Father God, I just ask that you send the Holy Spirit down in and among us, Father. Open our hearts, open our minds, Father God, and give Pastor Dominic the words to speak that will reach our hearts and our minds. Father God, give us wisdom, give us discernment as we travel through your word and listen to what you have to tell us. All of these things we ask and pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thanks, Billy. Thank you. It's great to be alive. A year ago today, as Rachel said, I was in major brain surgery. And not only that, after I got out of the surgery, I didn't even know who my wife was for a while. But by God's grace, we're able, by only His grace, to expound and teach His word today. But God is good. He's kind. And I praise God for that. We are studying the book of Revelation, for all of us who do not know that. But I want to start off in the book of Zechariah, but don't go there yet. You can go there, but I don't want her to put it on the board yet. She's so kind. She gets the passages on the board for us, because we got to go to Zechariah, we got to go to Mark, and then we'll wind up in the book of Revelation and preach out of that today. But anyway, just recapping last week. The book of Revelation, if I don't put on my glasses, we ain't going to recap anything. The book of Revelation depicts that God's people do not stay on the sidelines. We are in the game, so to speak, whether in suffering or whether in glory. We are fellow partakers with who? With Christ. The big picture here is that God intervenes for His people. He speaks and He's alive. He's alive. He tells John to write down what he's about to say for your instruction. This is a formula for kingship. Now, I want you to hear this. This is a formula for kingship. Faithful endurance through tribulation is the means by one who reigns in the present with Jesus because of His resurrection. Now hear this. Christ has imputed, if you are a believer today, Christ has imputed, Al, His righteousness to you. Christ has imputed His righteousness to you if you are a believer. And if that ain't means for celebration, I don't know what is. Because Christ has taken His righteousness and given it to you. If you are trusting in Christ today and showing that you are truly a Christian, this is scholars call this the glorious exchange, Larry. You get what you don't deserve. We have a God that speaks through His word, and we must remember He speaks in terms of eternity in light of the trials and tribulations we go through now. Because there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture in sight. The book of Revelation takes you behind the scenes. And I'm telling you, what you see in this world is not what you get. The book of Revelation should give us encouragement in the fact that we have a God who reigns, despite, Marilyn, the mass confusion that's in the world today. We have a God that's not biting His nails on the throne, no matter what's going on. We have a God who reigns. And even in my case, during brain surgery, I thank God that I had a God and we have a God who reigns. What the author of Revelation is continuing to tell us, what you see in the world is not the end all. Because Christ states He's what? The Alpha and what? Omega. The beginning and the end. That's the Greek alphabet. So what I'm telling you is this. What I'm telling you is Christ is the end all. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the A and the Z. This is why Revelation, if read rightly, it gives believers the other dimensional aspect of the world, exhorting us not to trust in the here and now, but by understanding we live in what? The already and the not yet. Already, Christ, already we are born again as Christians, but not yet waiting for the consummation when Christ returns. So we live in the already and the then the not yet. Let's go to Zechariah 4. Okay, Nikki. Nikki will put it up there. I need to get to Zechariah 4. Let me give you the context here. Remember what I told you? The book of Revelation is a book, Billy, of illusions. Billy says with that New York accent, you'd think you're saying illusions. It's hard for me to say it, but remember, the book of Revelation has a lot of allusions to the Old Testament. No full quotes in the book of Revelation, but a lot of allusions to it. And here's one of the allusions. We're going to talk, let me read Zechariah 4, 1 through 8. Look how big it is up there, you can see it. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is wakened from his sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand." A lampstand. All of gold with its bowl on the top of it and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left. Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking to me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with the shouts of grace to it." Now, the context here is what? Is the rebuilding of the temple. This is the context when the Jews came back from captivity and they were going to build the temple. Darius the Mede turned around and defeated Nebuchadnezzar, and he sent the Jewish people back to build the temple under Zerubbabel. And it wasn't by their might, it wasn't by their power they were going to build the temple. It was by what? The Spirit. The context here in Zechariah is rebuilding of the Solomon Temple after the Babylonian captivity, after Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what's the connection to Revelation? The lampstand. The lampstand was part of the temple furniture, remember? It was the light that illuminates the temple. Now hear this. The rebuilding of the temple is not done by one's might, by one's power, but by what, Joyce? By the Spirit. The Old Testament temple now, Billy, is replaced by the true church of the living God, where now Christ walks amidst the churches. And you'll see that when we get to Revelation. He walks amidst the lampstand. You see, this is an allusion to Zechariah. The illuminating light of Christ discerns between truth and error. Christ now purifies the church. The lampstand stood in front of the Holy of Holies that purified that area, but now Christ is the head and the purifier of this church. Now we'll connect this. Don't charge me on this. Now watch this. The illuminating light of Christ discerns between what? Truth and error. Christ now purifies the church with refining fire by his Spirit. Watch how we line this up. And I'll expound a little more later. Now go to Mark for a second and we'll get to Revelation. Go to Mark chapter 15, verse 16. I know, Nikki, it's so nice to have that up there, but there's nothing that I like more than when people turn the pages in the Bible, man. I mean, you just hear those pages. It's music to my ears when I hear them pages turn. We should know this. A few verses here. And I want you to understand here the removal of the clothing of Christ. Watch this. Starting in 15 and 16. Mark 15, verse 16. The soldiers took him away into the place that is the praetorium. And they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him in purple And after twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept beating his head with a reed. They kept beating his head with a reed or a staff. They kept beating his head with a staff. And with the reed spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him, after they had mocked him, they took a purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Revelation 1, chapter 9. Revelation's easy to find. It's the last book in the Bible. It's up there. If you can't find Revelation, I'll have Ben speak to you afterwards, and he will direct you how to get to the book of Revelation. Starting in verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book which you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamon and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Now listen to this. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, verse 12. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. Now he's clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, from the book of Ezekiel. And his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever. And I have the keys. I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angel of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. In verses 9 through 20, we discover a cluster of symbols. There's a cluster of symbols there. Lampstands, stars, sword, keys, and some that possesses a symbolic character like a trumpet, like wool, like fire, like bronze, like water, like sun. Smalley is correct in reminding us symbols such as the ones that appear in the book of Revelation should not be interpreted literally. They point towards a greater reality than themselves. Now, hence, think about this. The divine sword of judgment is more than a picture. It's more than a picture. It's a harsh reminder of war that will break out in reality between the Godhead and its enemies. And we are in that war right now. We are in that war today. The people of God are at war with the culture and with the world today. And look, and in verse, you don't have to go there, in 2 and 16 in Revelation, you can see this sword discerning error and truth. And in 19 and 15, this sword comes out again to destroy the people that have opposed the people of God. So in verse 9, John tells the churches that we're in this together. We're in the philipsis. We're in the tribulation. We're in it together. And in those days, they were going through heavy tribulation. And I want to say this to us. Listen, we are in this together, Rachel. We are in this together. You know, in a world gone bad, we need to stand together for the Lord. This is a world that has gone bad, and we as a community, Harlan, as a body, must stand together for the Lord. And the ones who suffer will also reign with him. And as a result, we will get the gift to overcome. And I told you that word nikeo in the Greek, that overcome, it's like the Nike sneaker. That's what they've named it after. But we are overcomers. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. He was not able to leave this island. It was the sentence that they gave him for declaring God's word. John was in exile. But what is the Bible depict about us? We are exiles. This is not our home. Patmos was not John's home. Canaan was not Abraham's home. And we all look for a home whose builder and maker is who? Is of God. We look for that home. Verse 10, the Bible says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There was a time in the first day of the month, in that time was called the Emperor's Day in Asia Minor. The first day of every month was called the Emperor's Day. You went out there and worshiped the Emperor on that day. But here Christians call Sunday and the Lord's Day. And John was in the Spirit. What a picture. In verse 9, he's in the flesh. He's in tribulation. And verse 10, he's in the Spirit. And this is a picture of who we are in Christ. See, Revelation, like I says, is taking you behind the scenes. It's showing who you are in Christ. And through the Spirit, one can triumph by hearing the voice of Christ, a trumpet-like voice, if you will. In verse 11, John is instructed to what? Write down the vision. Write it down. So John hears a voice, but he will eventually see the one walking amongst the lampstands. You have to remember this in Revelation if you're going to understand it rightly, if we're going to understand it together rightly. There's a difference for who John hears and who he sees. That's very important. Devon, write that down. It's who he hears and what he sees. He hears the voice, he hears the voice of David, the lion, the tribe of Judah, and he sees the Lamb standing in chapter 5. So be aware of the hearing and seeing motif in the book of Revelation. What John hears and what he sees is the reality. So be aware of that. We'll discuss that as we go on. He hears of the 144, he sees the church. So as you read on, look for that hearing, seeing motif. You'll see that a lot in the book of Revelation. Now, we opened our study in the book of Zechariah, noting that Zechariah context dealt with the what? The rebuilding of the temple, right, Donna? We said that after the Jews returned from the Babylonian captivity. It was by the power of the Spirit, right, Al? It was by the power of the Spirit that the temple would be built, like it is by the power of the Spirit that God's true churches would be empowered to nikeo, to overcome. See, we are overcomers, not in our own strength. We are overcomers in the power of the Spirit. And this is important to realize because it is not what we do. It is what God does for us through His Spirit. That's how we become nikeo. That's how we become overcomers. We can't overcome in our own strength, Judy. We overcome in the strength of God, the Holy Spirit. That's why we're called overcomers. And this is the book of Revelation, is that we are overcomers because what you see in this world is not what you get. See, the book of Revelation opens a veil behind the world. And in that day, it gave you a picture of what was behind Caesar's throne. In that world, Caesar was Lord. In this world, the world has many lords. But I'm telling you, there's only one true living God, and that's Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. And this is where we go here. This is where we go. In verse 13, okay, God, what does it mean that Christ is in the midst of the lampstand? Now, I want to get this. What does it mean? If the lampstand is the churches, Christ is what? He's in the midst of the churches. What a God we serve. You see, understand, the lampstand in Zechariah represented the entrance into the Holy of Holies. Now we got the Holy Holies right with us in the church. How could you not want to shout and think about those things? We have a God right in the midst of us. Sinners that we are. Sinners, but saved by the death of Christ. The book of Revelation, Ben, is an encouragement. It's not a doom and gloom unless you are not a believer in Christ. And that's why Dan goes and witness in Mexico. And that's why we witness here in Casa Grande, because we want people to come to know the Lord. Verse 14 and 15, the white hair on the Christ figure denotes divine wisdom. This again is an Old Testament allusion from Daniel, where the Ancient of Days has clothing as white as snow. Now, we don't get this. If you lived in Bethlehem or Jerusalem and the Middle East at that time, on Mount Hermon, that snow would go on the mountains and it would be almost diamond-like. Not the snow in New York City when it snows and before you know it, and next day, don't be laughing, Judy, but when it snows, the next day the snow is filthy. It's dirty. But the snow on Mount Hermon, Dan, was this figure, and the Bible says that his hair is as white as wool, showing this purity. Here, the upgraded version, so to speak, is showing the exalted nature of John's Christology. It draws from Daniel, but extends to the all-knowing Savior. The eyes of the Son of Man figure are flamed like fire. Like fire. John can't explain it. It's like fire. We see an allusion here from Daniel 10:6, meaning discerning insight. Listen, how are our thoughts, man? Listen, do you know that we have a God that's reading every thought right now in your heart? Even if you're saying, man, I can't wait for this dude to finish preaching so I can go eat. He hears, he knows that. Fred, you're laughing too hard, Fred. But he knows that. Every thought. Listen, that's scary. Billy, I mean, he knows every thought. This is the eyes like a flame of fire. Discerning insight. In the context of Revelation, it shows God's sovereignty over the church. And the world and its inhabitants. If I tell you this, if you don't hear nothing, God is not on the throne biting his nails when this guy becomes governor, he becomes president, he becomes this, or the world happens, this happens in Russia. God is in control of all of it. And this is the God that we serve. He's the Ancient of Days. The voice of many waters reverts back to Ezekiel, depicting the voice of God. Now, understand this. The original audience is, despite trial and tribulation, the voice of Christ will prevail under the unholy Trinity. What is this guy saying now? Who's the unholy Trinity in the book of Revelation? The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. That's the unholy Trinity. Anything you see in the book of Revelation, they're trying to mimic God. They're trying to mimic who God is. This is why you see what scholars call the unholy Trinity. But we have a what? A true Trinity, because what you see is what you don't get. And this is, again, a type of writing that John uses. As I said, this is apocalyptic literature. We have to be aware of that. Verse 16, the right hand of God symbolizes power as well as protection. The seven stars depicted later here, there's a debate on who the seven stars are. There's a huge debate. I'm not getting into it. They say they're either literal angels watching over the church, or they say they're the pastors of the churches. I'm going to go with angels because I just think I'm just going to go with angels. So, some people say it's the pastors over the church. If it is, I'm not taking that hat. I'll give it to the angels. I'll hang out with my fellow elders and parishioners and try to get God's word right. But anyway, but what's important, Rachel, is the seven stars depicted later as angels are used as sustainers and protectors of the church. Now, let me piggyback that. The pastors or the elders of the church or the prospective elders and are the what? The protectors of the church. You expect the elders, you expect the pastor to protect the church, especially from false doctrine. So I'll take that, but I'll leave the rest to the angels. But I'll take the part of protecting the church by his grace only, not on my own merit. Almost done. But God will also correct his people with the description of the two-edged sword. Remember? Revelation, just listen to Revelation 2 and 16. Don't go there. Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, you have to understand something in the book of Revelation. The churches, the true churches can go through trials and tribulations, but they will never come against God's wrath. Now, that's different. You hear that? That's important. If you are a true Christian today, if this, by God's grace, is a true church of the living God, we can come under tribulation, but we will never face the wrath of God that sinners will face on that last day. Am I right? Amen. That's important. I want you to know that. You may get paddled. I remember, Big Al, you know, especially my Uncle Carmine, he was rough. When he would give us a beating, he'd say, "This is going to hurt me." And I used to say, "Are you kidding me? This is going to hurt me." But that beating or that's Italians did that. Today you can go to jail for that. But I'm saying, but really, you learned your lesson. And sometimes God has to chastise you. He has to, because he loves you. Dan, you know, we've all been taken over the knee. Me first, by the living God. But anyway, the church who is disobedient to God will only face temporal judgment, but it will never face God's wrath. Temporal judgment is meant to give us a reality check. Like the book of Jonah, right? God brought Jonah under temporal judgment by allowing a great fish to swallow him, which eventually brought Jonah to his senses. How do I know that? Because Jonah wrote that book. It brought him to his senses. Again, the Son of God is depicted by one having power compared to the sun, shining in all his strength. But this light will also shine in judgment. Now hear that. Light exposes darkness. And there are many people today who are deceivers. They come across as angels of light. But in the last days will be exposed by the light. I got it, Rach. I got it. She gets nervous when I go down. I had that. Do you remember the parable of the wheats and the tares? Remember the reapers, the angel says, "Let me go cut out the tares." And the Lord says, "No, let them grow up together." And in those days, wheats and tares were very familiar. If you ever been to Jerusalem and stuff, if you look at their one is a darnel plant and one is wheat. They look so familiar. Until they're fully grown. And then the darnel is actually a poisonous plant. But you couldn't tell if you were looking. And the Lord says, "Let them grow up together. And then I will pick out my people at the end." We are amongst tares in this world. We are. And sometimes there's tares in the church. Yes, don't charge me on it. There are. Amen? There was tares right at that table when Christ was getting ready to be resurrected. Wasn't there, John? Was it me? Was it me, Lord? So the Lord allows us to grow up with the tares so we can be strengthened. That'll only happen when he returns. When he returns. Of bringing this vision to the seven churches in the church universal, John must be commissioned. He gets commissioned by Christ. Remember, there's nothing we can do for God, but we want to get into something God's doing. See, John was commissioned. Listen, we love our ministries. Gabe, we love to do things for the people of God, and we want to do that. But listen, make sure God is calling you to do a specific task. Make sure He's empowering you. That's important, right, Marilyn? We God is in control, and we want to get something that we want to get into something He's doing. And why? Because Jesus reminds us that He holds the keys to Hades and death, which means He has the power and control over death and life. The less I speak about myself, the better. But the thing is, I remember Donna telling me during the search process, she looked at me. I never forget this. She says, you need to get that surgery. And we were debating on getting the surgery because the aneurysm, you know, was 5 millimeters, but a little over 5 millimeters. But if it would have burst, I would have been with the Lord. Now, that's great. But what happened was when they opened it up, it was leaking by God's grace. And only by His grace I'm able to preach and teach here. So you guys got a gift. I'm only kidding. No, I'm only teasing. Holding the keys shows God's supremacy, Sonny. He owns the keys of death and life, Dottie. He holds the keys. Now, what do we glean from this? A lot of stuff. Donnie, you got this all down, right? Okay. She's so quick, man. You can never trip up Donna, man. What do we want to glean from this? Let me give you something to take home with. If we can glean anything from this section, it is clear that God's people will share in the sufferings of Christ. So we as a church must stick together. We're going to go through the Philippians. We're going to go through the suffering. Don't listen to those TV preachers and they tell you that if you're suffering or something like that, you're sinning too much. If Christ suffered, His people will suffer too. But we have a glorious day to wait home to. And with the proclamation of the gospel, Dan, comes persecution. So the patient endurance of tribulation is the avenue into the kingdom of God. One of Revelation's most important declarations is that Jesus appears in the midst of the lampstands. If we are truly a church of the living God, which I cry out and pray that we are on my knees, and I believe we are, He is in the midst. He is right here in the midst of us. The Bible tells us that He's in the midst of the lampstands. So He knows if you're talking bad about the pastor. But He's in the midst. And this is what, if anything we get from this, He's amongst His people. This is a true encouragement that whatever God's people are going through, whether congregationally as a congregation or personally, He's in the midst, Billy. Jesus' appearance in our readings this morning shows His lordship over death, holding the keys of death in Hades, and His lordship over life. All of us will face challenges in this world. It's a world gone bad. It's laden with sin. But Christ in our midst should comfort us if we're believers. Listen, if you're not a believer today, I told you, you get 80 and L. 70, 80, maybe 90. George is at 96, but George is a believer. So it don't matter if he was 36 when the Lord took him. But just think about how quick. Listen, I'm going to be 60 years old. I'm a lot older than you, God. No, I'm only kidding. But I'm saying, how fast does it go? It goes fast. I'll be 60 and it goes fast. The thing is, if you are not right with Christ through His Spirit, and only God's Spirit can open up your heart to understand who He is, the 80 goes fast, does it not, George? He's 80 plus 16. I want to say this. Christ is not out to get us. He's out to redeem us. Back to the Father. We're His love gifts to the Father if you're truly a child of God. You get the imputed... Listen, you can't make this up in a bet. You get imputed righteousness. When God looks at you, He looks at Christ. Do you know what a picture that is? You get the righteousness that Christ endured, and the Father looks at you with His imputed righteousness. On March 20th, 2003, war was officially announced against Iraq and their tyrannical president, Saddam Hussein. Then on December 6, 2006, about almost 6 years later, Saddam Hussein was killed. Now, I want you to hear this. This is my application as we go. On December 6, 2006, Saddam Hussein was killed, and for all intents and purposes, the war in Iraq was over, wasn't it? That was the already. But the war was not officially announced as being over until December 18, 2011. The 5 years between Hussein's death and the official announcement of the war ending, there were many casualties. We live in the already and the not yet. Now watch. Christ, we are with Christ. Right now, we live in the already. Christ has come to this earth. He's redeemed His people. But there's going to be casualties until He returns. When Jesus Christ was crucified, though the victory was never in doubt, after toppling Iraq's tyrannical president, there was resistance, which was finally quelled in 2011, and the war was over. The war was basically over in 2006 when Saddam Hussein was killed, but the not yet consummated 5 years later. When Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, He, by God's grace, resurrected from the dead. The war between good and evil was officially over. But we're still in the already when there's going to be many casualties. Many casualties. But until He returns, there'll still be casualties. But the end is never in doubt. The end will be consummated when He returns. The already and the not yet. And when He returns, death will no longer have a sting, and we will be forever with the Lord. What a picture. What a picture. The war's over. I'm telling you, it's over. When Christ died on that cross and resurrected, you are as good as if you're in heaven, but we're in the already and not yet. We're just waiting for Him to come back. Man, if that don't want to make you shout like a Pentecostal, I got to either give you Gatorade or something. We live in the already and the not yet. And then that not yet is coming. My question is, are we ready? That's what the already is for. To get ready for the not yet when He returns. I've said enough. Billy, let us all stand. I'm tired, John.